As much, ladies and gentlemen, as it is in our nature to hate change, change happens. And I'm not just talking about the experiences that we're going through as a fellowship, but in our lives personally, in our lives professionally, where it is we work. I have a little thing I say, you know, with the next ring of the phone, everything could change. You know, that's how close we are now. I mean, they can reach us on our cell phones, and anything can change in the ring of the phone. I want to show you a bottle. This bottle here is older than any of my children. It's an old medicine bottle. You can tell it's an old one because it doesn't have a childproof lid on it. That's one of the ways you can tell. You can tell it's old too because I obviously took some labels and put across the prescription part, and you can see how worn and dirty that is. And what's inside of here is quarters. And it's a perfect size to hold quarters. And it will hold just over $10 in quarters. And I have had this in the pocket of every car that I've had for the last over 30 years. Today, yeah, especially since it's full, you'd be glad to, wouldn't you? Today I use it for picking up a paper, running through a car wash. Sometimes if I go through a drive-thru and I'm a little short on change, I'll reach in and grab a quarter out of here. Initially, though, you know what this was for? This was to make phone calls at a pay phone when I had a pager. Just by that, just what it was I got this for. And some of you are sitting here going, what's a pager? Exactly. See, that's how old this bottle is. This is why I came up with this idea. So that when I got paged, really? You really don't know? Okay. Before cell phones, we had these, way before cell phones, we had these little things that were about half the size of a pack of cigarettes. And when somebody needed you, because we didn't have cell phones, yeah, they were about this size right here, and there was one screen that was on the top, and when somebody needed to talk to you, what they'd do is they would call your pager number, and they would put in their phone number, and then their phone number would come up. Because we didn't have cell phones. Okay? And so what we would do is we would, the pager would go off, alright, and we would look, and it didn't have caller ID on it, all it had was a number. That there was no such thing as caller ID. Okay? And so you'd look at the number, and because we didn't have cell phones, you'd stop at a payphone, and you'd call back. And there's not very many payphones anymore, because payphones are going away because of cell phones. Okay? Because everyone has a cell phone. Okay? But this has been in my car since before my oldest child, who's, you know, in her early 30s, was ever even born. Because originally it was for making phone calls to whenever I got a page on my pager. Okay? Words like 8-track. Eight track was a little thing that was about this big, and it was before cassettes. You know what cassettes are? Okay, before cassettes came out, all of our music came on an 8-track. And it was a thing that was about this big, and it was about this thick, and it had a tape on the inside of it, like when you bought an album, okay, here's another word for you. Here's another one, LPs, okay? After records and 45s, we got something called 8-tracks. And you'd buy an album, and it came on an 8-track. You'd slip it into the 8-track player in your car, or in your house, and you would listen to it. And it would play the songs in the order they were recorded. Didn't it? Over and over again. But didn't have track until you took it out. Yeah. Right. It'd keep right on playing. And then, of course, it was LPs, and then it was 8-tracks, and then it was cassettes, and then it was CDs, and now it's MP3s, which actually MP3s are going away. because everybody's using their cell phones for their music. I read an article in USA Today not long ago about one of the guys at IBM who helped to develop the first personal home computer. And he said, when I developed the home computer, I never thought I would live long enough to see it become extinct. But even the home computer now is becoming extinct. Home, desktop computer sales are on the decline because people use their cell phones or iPads or Google TV, and they just do it on their TVs. Okay? The point I'm driving at is, the point I'm driving at is things change. And we can't do anything about that. Belk is going through a multi-million dollar makeover to appeal to a new demographic of customer, okay? Because they realize if they don't appeal to that demographic of customer, they're not going to exist as a business much longer. You follow what I'm saying? So I want to show you a video. And here's the thing. The things you are about to see, some of these things already exist. Okay, some of them do not, some of them exist. In fact, this video I'm getting ready to show you, in my mind, is so futuristic that I'm, but we say futuristic, what is that? 100 years from now? No, probably 10 years from now. Okay, that I'm going to actually have to stop the video at places and explain to you what it is you're actually seeing. Okay, let me show you a video. Okay, it's 7 o'clock in the morning, and they're laying in bed. You got that? Okay, watch this. Okay, what you're looking at there is a TV that's mounted on the wall that acts as an alarm clock. What you're seeing here is that the glass on that bedroom wall is changing to let the sunlight in. It was dark while they were sleeping. This is a glass wall. So when the alarm goes off on the TV, the glass automatically changes to allow the sunlight to come in. From dark to light, yes. Okay? All right. Now, at the bottom where his waist is, there are four other channels you can see there. Okay, the weather, his local weather's on the right. He's watching the main TV where the yellow cabs are. And there's four more TV screens at the bottom. Now, watch what he does. He just changed channels. That's her bathroom mirror. That she has an appointment at 9:30 today. And asking her, can you make it? That refrigerator is available at Best Buy. Yep. Yep. With the pictures on it. Yep. Where you can put your, where you can download your own pictures on it. Thank you. Now, this is her car talking to her. Okay? This is exactly what Ford calls sync. The Ford sync. This is exactly what you're looking at. That's her GPS. Yep. And watch that. That's the sunroof. Darkening just like her bedroom wall did. No, not yet. Now what this guy's doing is a video conference with two other people. They decided that was the idea they liked. Right. So now they can have it on billboards, just like that. They can have it inside of their office building. They can have it on their telephones. Now look at this. Yep. Now this is available in high-end stores also already. You go in and you sign yourself up as a customer, okay? And it says, welcome back, Jennifer. All right. Now what she's pushing is she wants to browse the shop and she's getting ready to push casual and watch what happens. It shows her what she looks like in the new clothes they've gotten in since the last time she was in. Yeah, or redecorating the office. ...3D TV, you can buy that at Best Buy today. He's reading a book. Watch him turn the page. You can do that on an iPad now. She cuts off the lights, last, and goes back to bed. Okay, you can give me some light back. The point being, guys, is that everything is changing. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Very familiar piece of scripture there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, to everything. There's a season. There's a time and a purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. The first Sunday of this year. The message 2011, a year of change. And we had absolutely no idea who moved my cheese, who put me from being in a comfortable place to being in an uncomfortable place, from being in a world where I thought I had things figured out to a world where I don't have things figured out. Sometimes we want change, and those changes can never happen fast enough. But sometimes change happens when we don't. But change isn't really as much about change as it's about our attitude. I gave you on the back of your notes today the part that is the famous quote that everyone quotes of Charles Swindoll. The famous quote from Charles Swindoll goes, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way, and we cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, and 90% how I react to it. So it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude." But the part that most people leave out reads this way. Charles Swindoll goes on to say, "This may shock you, but I believe the most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my," notice the word there please, "choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. The attitude I choose keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dreams too extreme, no change too great for me. Yet, we must admit that we spend more of our time concentrating and fretting over the things that can't be changed than we do giving attention to the one that we can change, which is our choice of attitude." Stop and think about some of the things that suck up our attention and energy, all of them inescapable: the weather, wind, people's actions, criticisms, who won, who lost, delays at airports, waiting rooms, x-ray results, gas, food cost. Quit wasting energy fighting the inescapable and turn your energy to keeping the right attitude. Those things we can't do anything about shouldn't even come up in our minds. The alternative is ulcers, cancer, sourness, and depression. Let us choose each day and every day to keep our attitude of faith, joy, and belief, and compassion. Take charge of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to us, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought," and bringing into captivity every thought. Now, I want to challenge you with this morning. Either we believe that every thought can be brought into captivity, or take your pen and mark the verse out. Either we believe that every thought can be brought into captivity, or take your pen and just mark out the verse. Because we are taught that we need to cast down imaginations. That when fear speaks into our ears, and the only thing that fear does is it takes something little and it explodes it up to make, oh, well, what if I'm in an accident? What if this is cancer? What if I'm not gonna be able to make it? And fear takes something small and tries to make it into something big. Where? In the area of our imagination. And so we have to cast down those imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What does that mean? That means that there is a certain amount of arrogance, translated here, high thing. Okay? Don't we use the expression? Boy, they think a lot of themselves, don't they? Okay? That is an arrogance. There's a pride that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. In other words, what's being said to us here is this. God comes along and gives you certain knowledge. I'm going to take care of you. When you come back along and doubt the knowledge of God, it's arrogance and pride that did that. I don't know that God's going to take care of me. I don't know that God can take care of this. I don't know that God's going to come through. I don't know that I'm going to make it. That is an imagination brought about by something that thinks that what it has to say, what it has to believe, or what it is to predicting is greater than your knowledge of God. Or, let me phrase it this way, the knowledge that God has given you. God says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet there is an arrogance and a pride that comes along and goes, God ain't with you in this. You by yourself on this one. You hung out to dry. Because God's all mad and He's angry and He's just off somewhere pouting somewhere with His thumb stuck in His mouth and you out here all by yourself. And what we have to realize is that any time our imagination contradicts the knowledge that God has given us, it is from arrogance and pride. That's what this verse means. And so what it says is capture that arrogance. Capture that pride. Capture that imagination. And do what with it? Throw it down. Now, how do you throw it down? You throw it down in Christ. No. You may want to tell me I'm out here by myself, but Christ tells me a different story. But you see, that's the only way we will ever be able to control our attitude. And here's the thing. People say to me all the time, well, I just can't help but think this way. That is a lie the devil has sold you. Well, but I have to worry. My mother worried. My grandmother worried. My great-grandmother worried. And worry's just in my family. Well, then here's my advice. Change families. Come on over to the kingdom. Get yourself a new daddy. And get yourself a little blood transfusion from the blood from the cross. Get yourself a new family. And let's stop saying that my physical inheritance is greater than my spiritual inheritance. That'll preach all day, won't it?
Yes, it will.
Because here's the thing. Either the Bible is right or it's not. Make up your mind. And then start living like it.
Do an attitude check.
Is change good or is change bad? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's good and it's bad. Because really, what change is about? Change is about trust. Either we believe the steps of a godly man are ordered of the Lord, or we don't. We either do or we don't. Because change is about trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Very familiar piece of scripture. We've heard it our entire lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It doesn't say don't lean. It doesn't say don't lean. What it says is, and lean not to your own understanding. It lean on His understanding. Don't lean to your understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And when you acknowledge Him, what will He do? He will direct your path. Now, are you with me so far? Anybody got a question? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Chronicles, it's before Psalms in your First Testament. So it'll be between Genesis and Psalms there. 1 Chronicles, not 1 Corinthians, because we're looking at David here. 1 Chronicles. You got it? All right, let me set up for you what's happening here. You remember that David worked for Saul as a warrior. Remember? He killed Goliath and then he joined Saul's army and Saul tried to kill him because the people were hollering, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. Okay? And the people's affection and attention was all being turned towards David and away from Saul. So Saul tried to kill David. All right, remember that? So then David runs away from Saul and he starts putting together an army of his own. Okay? Now this army of his own is not to fight Saul, because unlike the modern church today, David understood something about authority. He knew that kings were put up and brought down by God Himself and God alone. So he wasn't going to try to kill Saul. He had his opportunity one time to kill Saul and refused to do so. All right? Saul was asleep in his tent. David standing right there beside him and could have killed him right then. And in all of our minds would have been justified to have done so. But not in God's mind. Okay? But David is putting together an army to continue to fight the real enemy, which is not Saul, but the Philistines. All right? So in verse 16, what we have is other Benjaminites. Okay, these are men who are warriors from the family tribe of Benjamin. You follow me? 1 Chronicles 12:16. We all there? Other Benjaminites and some men from Judah. In other words, these guys were from the tribe of Judah. Remember, the Israelites were split up into 12 tribes. Remember that? Yes or no? Okay. So, two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, their tribes are sending men who also came to David in his stronghold. David went out to meet them, and this is what he said. If you've come to me in peace to help me, I'm ready for you to join me. But if you come to betray me to my enemies when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you. So this is what David says. David comes out to meet these men who are from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of Benjamin. They're coming to join his army. And what he says to them is this, listen guys, now if you've come in peace to help me, you're welcome. But if you've come to betray me to Saul who's looking for me, or if you have come to betray me to the Philistines who I am fighting against, I want you to know that God will judge you and invict justice against you if you've come for any ulterior motive other than to help me. If you didn't come to help me, if you didn't come to be at peace with me and to help me, God will judge you. Because what I'm doing, David said, is a God thing. You with me? David is a great model of leadership. And great leaders have certain truths and beliefs that they hold dear and true. I want to look at a couple of the convictions that great leaders believe in. Number one, great leaders put a premium on, number one, loyalty. Loyalty has a great impact upon our relationships. Loyalty is about how we treat others. Loyalty is about how we expect to be treated by others. Loyalty is about how we deal with others. Loyalty is a dying art in the culture and the society in which we live in today. This is one of the reasons why divorce is on such a rise, because people are not loyal to each other. People, we even have an expression of throwing you under the bus. Okay? Because people will be disloyal. Loyalty is something that we as believers have got to learn, because people are not even loyal to the kingdom of God. They're not loyal to their commitment to Jesus. The first time something happens they don't understand, they want to take Jesus back to Walmart like they can turn him in as long as they keep the receipt. Right, as long as they keep the receipt, let me just turn Jesus in. Okay, I did see a sign the other day, though, that said, try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will take you back. Okay, that's true. All right, that's true. The devil will take you back. But here's the point I'm making. You can't try Jesus. You can't try him. Okay? Because he won't run that exchange with you. It is all of you in exchange for all of him, and nothing else will do. There's no trial period. You're either in over your head or you're not in at all. You with me? But loyalty is something that leadership puts a premium on, and loyalty is something that is missing. Let me use another word here. Commitment. We see it in families. They'll be upset over some little something and not speak to each other for years. We see it in churches all the time. We see it in where we work, that everyone prefers to pull the weight in the direction that favors them as opposed to pulling the weight in the direction that favors the team as a whole. When I was managing a team of salespeople, salespeople are nothing more than a bunch of wild Mustangs. Okay? It's like trying to herd chickens. That's what managing a sales team's like. But I used to tell my guys, listen, we're going to operate like a team, because if you don't play as a team player, I'm going to cut your head off. And let me tell you why. And this is what I would tell them. Because I'm a huge basketball fan. In my opinion, you're welcome to another one. In my opinion, the greatest basketball player to ever strap on a pair of tennis shoes was Michael Jordan. But you know what? I never saw him play 1-on-5. Right. He always played 5-on-5. And the other four made him look better than he was, and he made them look better than they were, because they played as a team. Do you know that when the Super Bowl is over, the guy on the winning team who never stepped on the field gets the same check as the guys who were on the field? Why? Because he was on the team. Because you either win as a team or you lose as a team. But loyalty, teamwork, pulling in the same direction, making a commitment, till death do us part, means nothing anymore. But good leadership puts a premium on people who are loyal. Secondly, great leaders put a premium on trustworthiness. There's no greater foundation to build strong relationships on than trustworthiness. We'll never experience the true depth of community without trusting each other. If my wife said to me, if she came running in here right now and said, there's a tornado, a hurricane, a rainbow, and the roof just came off the building, I'd say, well, what are we going to do next? I wouldn't say, really. Because you see, there is a trust level that if she tells me something, yeah, I need to do something. Because there is a trust level there that if she tells me, no matter how unbelievable it might be, I believe you. Because you have proven to me that you are trustworthy. Do you know what trustworthiness has to do with? It has to do with the integrity of your words. That's what trustworthiness has to do with. It has to do with the integrity of your words. In other words, do you say what you mean, and do you mean what it is you just said? And are you willing, to the best of your ability, to do everything within your power You see, this is why the Scripture says to us, don't say that I will come and see you tomorrow, except that you also say, the Lord willing. Because what the Scripture is trying to tell us is be careful about the integrity of your word. I can't promise you I'm going to do something tomorrow because I don't even know what tomorrow holds. I got no idea what's going on tomorrow. I got no idea what's going on today. How can I promise you anything about tomorrow? I have no idea what's going on today. But what the Scripture is trying to teach us is that we have to work. Work. Now there's an ugly four-letter word, isn't it? We have to work to maintain the integrity of our word. But we live in a culture and in a society today where people are so disrespectful of other people that I'll say to James, James, I'll meet you here in the morning at 9. Something will happen. James will show up at 9. He'll leave here at 10 wondering where the preacher was. I won't even call him and tell him I wasn't coming. And what did I just demonstrate? I just demonstrated an entire disregard and disrespect to James. Because I didn't take the time or consideration to pick the phone up and say, I know what it was I told you, but something has happened. And that's how inconsiderate we are. Last night I was watching a program where this was a true story, happened in fact, I can't believe I remember this. Palestine, Texas. Three people broke into this woman's house, kidnapped her. Beat her up, stole her stuff, kidnapped her, put her in the trunk of her own car, was driving around town. Okay? They were trying to figure out how to sell the car. So they were going around town talking to people they knew about, do you know where a chop shop is? Or do you know where I can sell this car? And they were saying, well, where'd you get the car? And they were opening up the trunk and showing the woman bound and gagged and beat up in the trunk to people they were talking to about how to sell the car. And nobody called the cops and told the cops they were driving around with this woman in the back of her car. They were showing the woman in the truck. No less, they said, than six people stood, looked in the trunk and goes, well, doggone, man, that's something else right there. There's a woman in there. And every time she'd make a noise, they just hit her again, try to knock her out. They wound up going to a store, buying duct tape, binding her up, tying her, going back to a place they used to live, got a cinder block and threw her in a river. But the point I'm driving at is that there isn't any integrity and in fact, one of the questions the police chief asked was, what kind of town are we living in here? I'm thinking to myself, that's a doggone good question. I don't believe I want to live in Palestine, Texas. Of course, I don't want to live in Texas, but I don't want to live in Palestine, Texas. Okay? But leaders put a great premium on this thing of trustworthiness. If I tell you something, is it going to stay between us? If you tell me something, can I take what it... Here's the expression we used to use. Can I take that to the bank? But we don't even ask that anymore because we already know the answer is no. Because we are a generation and a culture and a society of people whose word has no integrity to it and for where we are so... what's the word I'm looking for? We are so self-centered, I'll use that word, it's not really the word I'm looking for, that we don't really care about the fact that I inconvenienced James. Great leaders put a premium on vision. Let me define vision for you. Vision is a search for something better. Vision is a search for something better. You see, let me go back to my old sales team for a second. I used to tell my guys this, guys, I never ever want you to think outside the box. Now, in every sales meeting in the world, people are saying every day, guys, we got to think outside the box. We got to think outside the box. We got to come up with some new ideas. We got to think outside. I used to tell my guys, I never ever want you to think outside the box. And here's the reason why. I don't ever want you to put yourself in a box to begin with. You never put yourself in a box, you ain't got to think outside the box. Just get out of the box and keep thinking. Okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. Get out of the box, keep thinking. Keep challenging, and this is what vision does. Vision challenges the status quo. Vision picks up the cat, and instead of rubbing it from the head to the tail, rubs it from the tail to the head. They don't like that. And they just like you and me, we don't like people of vision. Because people of vision look around and go, well, it looks all right, but I think it could be better. No. If it looks okay, leave it alone. And I apologize for continuing to refer back to this, but let me refer back to it one more time. When I'm talking about this with my guys, this is the story I tell them. I say, listen, I don't know where you guys all stand about, you know, evolution and all kinds of stuff, I don't really care. I said, let me just tell you this. Let's suppose for my example this morning that the world is only 5,000 years old. Okay, which is what I believe. Okay. But let's suppose the world is only 5,000 years old. 4,900 years we lived on this earth saying, had God intended man to fly, He made him with wings. 100 years ago, you got 2 bicycle repairmen who live in Ohio. Right. And they were right. That's right. They bring this contraption down to Kitty Hawk, push it off a sand dune. My question to you today is this. Look where we are 100 years later. Now, here's my question. What changed? And the only thing that changed was 2 guys stopped saying we can't and started saying yes we can. And they were right. Because once they stopped rubbing the fur on the cat in the right direction and rubbing the fur on the cat in the other direction, look where we are today. Now here's my question. Where would we be today if somebody had stopped saying we can't and started saying we can 200 years ago? I'd have a dog. We'd be living in that world right there. That's exactly right. I'd have a dog named Elroy. You know?
I'd have a maid named Rosie.
That's exactly right. And I'd have a maid named Rosie. If somebody had stopped saying 200 years ago, no, we can't, started saying, yes, we can. Because, see, that's all that changed. Because here's the thing. Michelangelo, 1,000 years before the Wright brothers, drew a picture of the very thing the Wright brothers invented that got them all flat. But you know what? He drew the picture, but he never pursued inventing it. Michelangelo did not. Because why? The culture came in and said, oh, you can't fly. You need to quit that. You can't fly. And squelched the idea. We could have had planes 1,000 years ago. We need to believe in something that is bigger than ourselves. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what the church is supposed to be about. It is supposed to be about a calling. It's supposed to be about a mission. It's supposed to be about the opportunities to change this world one life at a time. I believe that our role as a church is hugely important. And I believe it's important to God. We need to look at ourselves and see that we each have an essential part to play in what God is doing. I want you to go back and take a look, before I do this last one, go back and take a look at your First Chronicles. Verse 17. I wrote it down wrong on my notes. Verse 17 of First Chronicles. David went out, met to them and said, if you come to me in peace to help me, I'm ready for you to join me. But if you come to betray me to my enemies when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you. I want to rephrase verse 22 to you this way. If you've come to help me in what God is doing, welcome. But if you've come to pursue your own agenda, then you're going to pay for that. God will see to it because you can't stop what God is doing. Great leaders put a premium on loyalty. Great leaders put a premium on trustworthiness. Great leaders put a premium on vision. Great leaders put a premium on responsibility. Taking responsibility in this day and age is almost like talking Greek. We have an explanation for everything that we do, and we expect, because we sell ourselves a lie, because I sell myself a lie as to why I was irresponsible, I'm expecting you to buy that same. No one wants to be held accountable for their actions anymore. All you got to do is take a look at our entire court system, and our entire judicial system is set up not to determine guilt and innocence, but to determine whether or not I can figure out why you did what it was you did. Because what we'll do is we'll take somebody that we know is guilty of sin, oh, but they couldn't help it. Or this thing over here, because their mama dropped them out of the crib and they hit their head when it was 2 weeks old. That's why at 35 they murdered somebody. Something crazy like that. And if we can find any explanation to excuse away why people do what it is they do, even our judicial system will buy that as an explanation. And that's why the world has gone crazy. Because nobody wants to be held responsible for anything anymore. We don't even want to be held responsible for our own selves. Now, I understand that I don't want to be held responsible for Leroy. I understand that. Okay? I understand that. But I got to learn to be responsible for myself. I got to be responsible for what I said. I got to be responsible for what I didn't say. I got to be responsible for where I went. I got to be responsible for where I didn't go. I got to be responsible for what I didn't do, and I got to be responsible for what I did do. Because good leadership puts a premium on people who will own up to their responsibilities. If we will own our defeats, we will experience our victories. If we will own our defeats, we will experience our own victories. But until you accept your defeats, you're never going to have any kinds of successes. If we will discipline ourselves under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, if we will develop loyalty, trustworthiness, vision, and responsibility, we can then experience verse 22. 1 Chronicles 12, 22. Day after day, men came to David until he had a great army like the army of God. Day after day, men came to David until David had a great army, like the army of God. We're never going to experience verse 22 until first we experience verse 17. Have you come in peace to help me? Have you come in peace to help me? Now, everything I 45 minutes, I have said, trying to talk in a very broad stroke about our lives as a whole. I want to conclude today, though, with taking these verses. Let's apply it to what's going on here in our fellowship. That if you can come in peace with a desire to be helpful, I will be loyal, I will be trustworthy, I will be a person of vision, and I will take responsibility. If I tell you I will do something, I will do it. Or I will get back to you and let you know I couldn't do it. Either one of those is still being responsible. Okay? If it's the Lord's will, that's exactly right. I will be that kind of person. And if we are that kind of person, God will bring people to us. And we will have an army like the army of God, but it is only as we are at peace and are willing to help one another. That is what I wanted to tell you today. Anyone have a question? You feel like you've heard from God today? That's a good word, isn't it? I mean, it's not good because I said it. It's good because it's good because it's so. And if we'll be people of vision, if we'll be people of loyalty and trustworthiness and responsibility, we can. Mary Kay Ash, the lady who started Mary Kay Cosmetics, is attributed with this quote: "If you think you can, you can. And if you think you can't, you're right." That's how she put it. And if you think you can't, you're right. We can do by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. I'm not talking about little red caboose theology here. Okay? This is none of this, I can make it, I can make it, I can. I can make it, I can make it, I can. No, you can't. Your engine will not make it up the hill unless it's powered by the person of the Holy Spirit. But with the person of the Holy Spirit, there isn't any hill your engine cannot climb. That's the missing element in the little red caboose. That's the missing element. And here's what we have to do, ladies and gentlemen. We have to start with the integrity of our own character. And be people of character, integrity, where our word means something, where we work diligently to protect its integrity. That we are people of vision. Not, and let me say something about, let me give you a little caution here about vision. Vision is not about what I want to do for God. Vision is about, God, what do you want me to do for you? Vision is always birthed from God's heart to your heart, not from your heart to His heart. Okay? Because if vision is birthed from your heart to His, that makes you God. Okay? So vision is always going to be birthed out of the heart of God. God says, child, this is what I want you to do for me. And I'm going to tell you something. Vision will always be bigger than what you believe you can do. It will always be bigger than what you think you can do. And I'm going to tell you something. It is bigger than you can do. Hence the need for the Holy Spirit. Because it's not bigger than what He can do through you. It's not bigger than that. It's just bigger than you can do on your own. And will always will be. Anyone have a question? God, we are so, so, so grateful for this day and for the encouragement of this word. Lord, today we want to be this kind of people. People who are loyal and trustworthy. People who take responsibility and trust You with the vision that You have given us, that we might serve You faithfully every day of our lives. May our lives, O God, bring You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.